Well, tonight we're going to continue in the prayer of Daniel, prayer confession. We looked at it last time, and by way of introduction, I'm going to read this entire section here, starting in chapter 9, verse 3. Verse 1, in the year, first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And we have confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we did not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. And he goes on. Father, we pray again that you bless this time in the word. We thank thee for a time midweek we can have set apart to seek thy face and to look into the holy scriptures. We thank thee for the freedom we have to study it, and that we have the truth. We pray for the young people. Bless each group. Meet the needs. And speak to our hearts tonight. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last time, we saw that Daniel understood by books. The motivation of his prayer was he understood the word of God. That's from the book of Jeremiah, that there would be 70 years. Well, he was a teenager probably when he went into captivity in Babylon, probably of the king's seed, of Hezekiah, and therefore he would have been about 85 to 90 maybe at this time. But he is a man of the word, and he's also a man of prayer, as we saw in this book, in the first part of this prayer. We saw how he set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So he's very dedicated in his seeking of the Lord. It's a very interesting passage in, if I remember right, it's Jeremiah 9:11, where it talks about how the Lord would bring them back. And then in verse 12, he goes on to say, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And I believe that Daniel put it together. God is sovereign in the timing, but also he uses prayer. It's amazing how he does that. And so Daniel is applying himself to prayer on behalf of his people. It's representative prayer. He's praying on behalf of his people, identifying himself with his people. He confesses sin as it's his own sin. It's a sin of the nation. And so now as he does pray, it's under the Lord. This is the first time we see this name Jehovah, I believe, in the book of Daniel. Before this, it's Adonai, and that's what's emphasized. He's sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over Israel. But he's appealing to the Lord, the covenant redemptive God who brought him out of Egypt, and he's looking for him to deliver him again. And then he makes confession, and to the great, faithful, and merciful God. So it's a great pattern in prayer. If you were to pick the 10 great chapters in prayer in the Bible, this would definitely be in there. And if you were to pick the 10 great chapters on prophecy, this would be in there too. Because the last part of it, you have Daniel's 70th week and the Messiah being cut off. And it's very interesting. As we'll see, God answers above what we ask. He tells him, he really opens it up and what his purposes are for Israel. Now, we see his confession. There are three things we're going to look at. We'll see the acknowledgement of sin. And I'm not going to take this verse by verse, but rather categorize this for simplicity. And the confession of sin is first. Okay, and then he goes into acknowledgement of God's righteousness in the judgment that's upon Israel. And then he appeals for mercy. So those three things we'll look at. The confession of sin, and the acknowledgement of righteousness, and then an appeal for mercy. Now, he's very specific about this. He doesn't say, we all fall short. You know, it's no generic confession here. He's very specific about the ways in which they've sinned, what they've sinned against, and that's true confession. And this is important. This is important for us. And we know there's a basis of forgiveness and cleansing, that's the blood of Jesus Christ. But in 1 John, you know the promise, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's the next one? If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. In other words, we could make concessions, you know. Oh, it was the other nations, Israel maybe could have said. We've been wrongly influenced. And you could make all kinds of excuses. No, there's no excuses. And Daniel doesn't make any excuses at all. He confesses it very honestly. And of course, the word confess in the New Testament is a compound of two Greek words, to say the same thing. So it's a matter of agreeing with God, who is light. There's no darkness in him. Sin is that which is actually defined as a contrast to God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the character of God. So everything that's sin is unlike God. So if we're in fellowship with God, we can't be in fellowship with sin. It cannot happen. And we lie and do not the truth if we walk in darkness. And so God brings this about. And all of God's people need to confess sin because all of God's people sin. So this is important in order to have fellowship with God and to be restored. So what we're looking at here is Israel's in captivity. Daniel's burden that Israel would be brought from captivity, be brought back to the land. In Jerusalem. And later he talks about the holy mountain, the city, and he talks about the holy sanctuary. So he's really praying. He's looking for the city to be rebuilt and for the sanctuary to be rebuilt. That's exactly what happened through Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, with the temple and the wall. So this prayer was answered. And there was a remnant. 50,000 Jews went back. But it's interesting, isn't it? It worked with Daniel. Not just Daniel, but you had Nehemiah's prayer. You got Ezra, you know, a ready scribe. But it just shows you the power of prayer. You know, you have not because you ask not. And so God is gracious. Now, Let's look at the acknowledgement of the sin here. And again, I'm just categorizing. And notice, though you have a cluster here of a description in verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So he, and then that departing, that's kind of a takeoff point of departing from the word in several ways in which that's true. Now you notice the words here. I've sinned means missed the mark. And it's an easy way to think of that is you've ever done archery, you know, you got a bullseye, you missed the mark. Okay, that's sin. You missed the mark. Committed an iniquity. It has to do with distorting or acting perversely. It's a perversion of what's right. Doing wickedly, it's doing wrong, and having rebelled. That involves defying God's authority. All sin is against God, you know, Psalm 51. Against thee, the only have I sinned. Primarily, sin is against God, even though it usually involves man too. And so, God's authority, his revealed will, is involved too. And this, here you have the thought of departing from God's word. Now, the word of God makes sin transgression. You know, where here's the line, don't cross it. Okay, man knows God's will, and therefore if he sins then, it's worse. You know, it's transgression. And so, you notice the descriptions here. Departing from God's word, not hearkening to God's prophets, not obeying God's voice, transgressing God's law. But really it all has to do with God's revealed will in the scriptures and going against that. And one of the strong points in this book is the authenticity of scripture. You know, this is a prophetic book. The liberals hate it because it's such a proof of prophecy. How could these things be predicted? Because God knows the end from the beginning. But God's word is so authoritative and authentic. And to go against that is to go against God who gave it. So this is his authoritative proclamation. What he says in the word, that's what goes. It's good, isn't it, in a world of liberality where and relative morality, whatever that is, we have something concrete and it doesn't change. There it is. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. He hasn't changed a bit. He's holy, he's righteous. What he says is right. Doesn't matter what man says because God makes the rules. He's God. So it's kind of refreshing, isn't it? You can always go back to the Bible. It's the reference point. And that's what you can go by. So, sin is against his word. And this is in several verses here. Again, categorizing. You notice in verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our fathers, because we've sinned against thee. So the sin's against God. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against him. So it's personal here. Verse 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. And then, let's see, did I skip one? Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Now, that's an important point. Let me dwell on that a little bit. You know, in the Old Testament, the scriptures were written. Of course, at this time, you would have had the Pentateuch. That's the law. But then you had the prophets, major and minor prophets. Actually, the major and minor prophets were written during the time of Israel's apostasy because God was appealing to his people. It's interesting that that's the time that God was working, you know, to appeal to them. But they didn't listen. In fact, they persecuted them and they slew them. Let's go to Jeremiah 26:5, for instance. You know, Jeremiah warned them. Even then, if they'd have turned and been right with God, they could have avoided it. In Jeremiah 26:5, "... to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets. Verse 4. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Now a prophet, like Jeremiah, was very conscious of the fact that he was called of God. It was the word of the Lord. You know, there you have occasions, for instance, when he gave the message in the temple, and they were going to slay him, and they talked about it, and he said, well, know that if you do, this is the word of the Lord. I'm really bringing it to you, and it's innocent blood if you slay me. But this is the word of the Lord. He knew it, even though it meant death for him, possibly. And then notice in Jeremiah 25:3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. That's a very significant phrase, that rising up early and sending them. It's even at the end of 2 Chronicles where they did go into captivity because they didn't listen to the prophets. And you have that elsewhere. So his judgments are according to the warnings that came from the prophets, but they didn't listen. They didn't obey the Lord's voice, and they transgressed the Lord's law. So, now, he says all of Israel was involved back in Daniel 9:8. Confusion of face, our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. So he includes himself, it was the nation. You know, as a secondary application, I realize we're not Israel, a chosen nation with a covenant with God, but in the United States of America, it's easy to play the political righteous position, isn't it? Boy, things are getting bad, you know. Well, you know what's happened, don't you? The church has failed. And the word of God wasn't preached like it should have. And so we can confess the sin of our nation, can't we? The church has failed. We didn't get the gospel out like we should have. Things wouldn't have gone down so far because Christians didn't do the job. The Christians are the only one who could have held it. So Daniel, he recognizes, he identifies himself with his nation. And so how important this is, this thought of acknowledging sin, confessing sin. You want to call a spade, right? You want to recognize what it is. And God, now he is long-suffering. By the way, this was centuries, that's amazing, before they went into captivity. God warned them so long, but finally, that was it, across the line. Then they went over into captivity. Now God isn't done with them yet. You know, they never really have fully returned from captivity. They're scattered in the nations, and God has covenants he's going to fulfill. But how important this is to confess sin, how important as a nation, as a church, individually, to confess sin and to have it right with God, as much as we know. And let's go to Psalm 51, for example. Here's David. We want to be clean before God. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, what he's talking about is Saul was taken out of the kingship, and David was praying he wouldn't. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And so, now, was he forgiven? Yes, he was. Romans 4, he talks about the blessedness of forgiveness. Did he have the consequences? Yes, he did. But the point is, he went on to serve God. And Israel will, too. But this is a time of confession for Daniel. And now, you know, with that thought, you don't want to stop there, because there's the promise of forgiveness, right? And the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing from all sin. You believe that, you go on. Otherwise, you can dig yourself a pit, you know. And so you have to believe the promise. Believe the power of the cross for salvation and sanctification. But we don't want to fall into that, the viewpoint of concession and shifting. And it was a woman you gave me, Lord. You know, it's the human nature. And it was a serpent. And in other words, we want to be honest and open with God and have it all right with God. And there's blessing in that. He's holy, though. He can't change. So he's wanting us to come into agreement with him. Okay, let's go on. Now, the second point here in categorizing this is acknowledgement of God's righteousness. Now, this goes hand in hand with confession. But it's acknowledging something. I should have added to that. Acknowledging the righteousness of God's judgment really is the thought here. The Lord was righteous in sending Israel into captivity. The curse came upon Israel as it was written. Israel did not pray and turn from their iniquity. Now they had an opportunity. Israel was reproached because of their sin. But it was because of their sin. And so, now this was honest again. And this was giving God the glory. And this was preparing the way for this next thought of appealing to God for mercy. To God for mercy. And so this had to be acknowledged. You know, God is always righteous. And shall not the God of all the earth do right, Abraham said as he stood before the Lord. And you know, one of the great lessons of Job didn't seem fair. Now, Job was a perfect man. Job went through great suffering. And of course, the analogy of the miserable comforters was, there's some secrets in here, Job. This is why you've fallen into this. And you know, one of the main points at the end of that is God is righteous. I'm listening to Pastor Parsons on a series of Job. It's very good. God is righteous if Job suffered. God is righteous if Job didn't suffer. But God is righteous, period, whatever he does, because he's righteous. And so we want to always know that. We may not understand it all. It doesn't make any difference. He's righteous. We can believe it, right? You can trust him that he's righteous. Now, that's not the end of the story. Because God is also merciful. That's the way God is. But he is righteous. He was righteous in what he brought on Israel. And it's judgment is a strange work. And he was slow to do it, by the way. You know, the book of Ezekiel where the Shekinah glory is there reluctantly as the prophet sees God withdrawing. Because that's the way God is. How must have pained God to see Israel suffer? You know that it did. And how it will delight God to show mercy to Israel and restore them someday, which he will. And so, but he was righteous in sending them into captivity. Let's go to verse 7 on this of Daniel 9. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. But notice this, you're righteous, God. It belongs to us, confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near, that are far off. In other words, those that are in captivity or those that maybe, I think some would have been in Syria from the earlier deportations there, even before Babylon, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of the trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against thee. And by the way, you think about this, all Israel, the kings, Zedekiah, you know, he broke his oath to the king of Babylon and persecuted, well, he stood against Zechariah. The princes especially stood against Zechariah, tried to kill him. And then he says the fathers, and this was generations, again, before they went into captivity, they were guilty. And you look at, once in a while you had a godly king. You know, at the end you had Josiah, little bit of reviving. But then it kept going down, you know, with even in Judah. In the northern tribes, there wasn't one godly king. So they were all guilty, is the point. They were all involved in this, but God was righteous. And then notice verse 14. He says, "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." And so they were taken into captivity, like he said, and he was righteous. Now, you notice in verse 11, we go back there, it says, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him." Now, we just started studying that Sunday night in Deuteronomy 28. We'll see it further after we'll see the blessings and then the curses. The curses are, let me look at a couple key ones here. Deuteronomy 28:15. And these were repeated by the Israelites on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Half the six of the tribes on one mount, six of the tribes on the other, and in the valley they'd have the Ark of the Covenant. And so the one group would repeat it, the blessings, and the other would say amen. The other group would repeat the cursings. The other group would say amen across the valley. And what they were doing was attesting to the fact that this is right. What God is saying is right, and we're giving our commitment. God knew human nature and the tendency to depart. And so he instituted this when they would go into the land. It's interesting. Well, they said it. They knew it. But it happened just like they agreed. And notice in Deuteronomy 28:15, we have the beginning of the pronouncement of the curses. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then there's a long list, and that'll be quite a study. In verse 36, let's pick this one up that might correlate. "The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone." And so that's what happened. He took them into captivity. It was one of the curses. So as it is written, though, you notice how he puts that. And in other words, God is righteous. Now God told him, and this is what happened. And let's go to Psalm 44:15. "My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. We missed it. Let's try Jeremiah 7:19. I guess that's the thought of the confusion of face there. The Jeremiah 7:19. Shame was for Israel. Confusion of face and shame are what these verses bring out. Verses righteousness belonging to God. In 7:19. "Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces?" So that was their state, because they had gone against that which was written, and the curse was upon them. Now, notice this next point. Israel did not pray and turn from their iniquity. So here they are in this place, and God could have grace with them, but they didn't respond to that. And they didn't turn from their iniquity. They didn't understand. They didn't take heed to the truth. Now, literally, the Hebrew is, they didn't act wisely in the truth. Now, here's something to consider. Much of what we're looking at is they've gone against God's word. Okay, God tells them how to react. Even after they've sinned, he tells them how to react. But they didn't react. And they didn't confess it. They didn't pray. And you might remember some of those women down there and the men with them. when they went into Egypt, and we're going to pray to the Queen of Heaven. You know, it was good for us when we were there. But here they are. They're in down in Egypt. They're out of the land, and God had judged Jerusalem, but still they're holding on to it. So they didn't respond as God would have them to, and to pray and turn from their iniquity. Now that's very important. That's exactly what Daniel is doing. Now Daniel was a blameless man of the remnant. But identified with Israel, he's praying and turning from iniquity. And that's what God desires us to do. And there's mercy with that. Now let me go to Jeremiah 35:17 on this thought that God means what he says. We'll go back to that thought. I didn't fully cover that. According to what it's written, and he means it when he gives a warning. 35:17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, to the famine, and I will make you be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And it happened. He gave the warning, and it happened. 36:31 of Jeremiah. 36:31. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring them upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. So God said it, and they didn't hearken, and God did it. Okay, and then finally, we see Israel was reproached because of their sin. Now let's go to verse 16 of our chapter, 9:16. It says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem is the, and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. In other words, the reason we're in this situation is because of our sin. And we're owning this. So we've sinned, you're righteous. The main point in this second category here. So whatever God does, he's righteous. You know, when it comes to salvation, a person can't come on the basis of any righteousness of their own, right? They can't come because I've lived an upright life. Accept me, Lord. And there are people who are going to try to say that, and that's a false hope. You know, in the end, Lord, Lord, many good works have we done in your name. The only appeal that man has to God is grace and mercy, right? Because of the cross and because of the satisfaction of his own righteousness by his death for our sins. And it's well put in that parable in Luke 18 where the publican stands afar off, doesn't lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, smites upon his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The other man, I thank thee, O God, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or as this tax collector, I. And of course he's not accepted. So now that's salvation. Well, is it any different as a Christian? Now think about it now, because we fall short in thought, word, and deed. So what's the basis of our approach? Still grace and mercy, isn't it? And so we can come on that basis. We come on the basis of the cross. We do come on the basis of righteousness, the righteousness of God revealed in the cross of Calvary with the full payment of our sins. And so Daniel comes on that basis. God is righteous, but we're sinners, and we're appealing to mercy. Okay, going to the next point here. Now, by the way, before I leave, I got one more thought here. You know, any major revival that's ever happened, it's happened in this order, where there's confession of sin, the word of God in prayer, and then acknowledgement of God's righteousness. And it's kind of like that frees up the way for God to work. It clears things for God to work. But then we see, okay, having said those things, we're sinners and you are righteous. He's appealing to God for mercy. Now here's the bright side of it all. And this is wonderful to know this about God. And he is merciful. He has pity is the word, compassion. And so upon this confession and acknowledgement of his righteousness, you can have this appeal that God listens to. And so to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. And then we're going to see God's former mercy shown to Israel in redemption from Egypt. And then the basis of his request for mercy. God's holy city and sanctuary, the Lord's name, the Lord's people called by his name. Now, Daniel knows God. He knows this about God. And remember, he's a man of the word. And he's a man greatly beloved. And he's a man who knew what it was to fellowship with God in prayer. And so Daniel knew this. If you were with us at the conference a month ago, Jonah knew about it too. Only Jonah didn't like it that mercy was extended to Nineveh. He did like it if mercy was extended to him, you know, with the gourd and shadow over his head. Well, that's the point. God is merciful. Shall I not spare the city in which there's many cattle? He even cares about the cattle, right? And many children that are... That happened to me in a funeral one time, that lady right there. And many times, children, 60,000 of them, wasn't it? I didn't know the left hand from the right. And so God is very merciful. Well, how merciful is God to us? Now you think about this. God sees a sparrow that falls to the ground. Well, what does that mean? In fact, he's involved in that sparrow falling to the ground. He studied it all out fully. He's sovereign over that, the death of that sparrow. Does he care about that sparrow? Yes, he does. That's the point. Does he care about you? Much more. That's the point. And so God cares about you as his child, especially cares about mankind in general, but how much he cares about the believer. So he has mercy. He has compassion. Jesus, he brings us in the New Testament, even greater, as a man, tested in all points like as we, yet without sin, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. So he has compassion on us and our weaknesses. He knows what it is to suffer, have sorrow, and so forth. So he's very merciful. He enters into that. That's God. So that's in the Old Testament too, right? In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the eternal God is our refuge underneath of the everlasting arms. So he's entering in everything you go through. He has compassion. We don't want to think of just because God is infinite and transcendent, it doesn't mean he doesn't get right down, you know, to be vitally interested in your particular needs, because we know that he does. So to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. And that's a key. Mercy and forgiveness. And notice back in verse 4, he says this. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. There's mercy. And then verse 5. Let's see. That's not what I want. Hold on here. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against him. So God does forgive. Now in the Old Testament, if we put it in the light of that, they had what they called the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, most important day of the year for them. This, of course, is when the temple was standing. This is what Daniel wanted to reinstitute it. They had, God was there, the Shekinah glory, in a holy place, on a mercy seat, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, you know, where the law was. And once a year, the high priest would come in, not without blood, and he'd sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and make atonement, which means to cover. And God said, I'll forgive you the sin of the priest, the sin of the people. Now, what was behind that? The scapegoat. You had two of them. You had one, they'd cut the throat and slay it, and then that blood would be sprinkled on the altar and on the mercy seat. But the other, confess their sins, put it on the head there, and send it away. That's a picture of forgiveness. That's what forgiveness means, to send away. And so he separates the sin from the sinner. All are sinners. Were the Israelites still sinners? Yes, they were. But they acknowledged that, and they trusted in the sacrifice, which represented Jesus Christ. And it's there without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. And he says, I'll remember your sins no more. I'll cast your sins behind my back. I'll blot them out with a thick cloud. I'll cast them into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, I'll remove your transgressions from you. I'll completely forgive you, in other words. So Daniel knew this. And so to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Why? Because he's lenient? No, he is. He's holy. He can't do that. But because he provided a lamb, right? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Because of the cross. That's the righteous basis of his forgiveness. And so in the Old Testament, they had that through the type of the scapegoat and the sacrifices. We have it looking back to the cross. And Jesus paid the price for our sins. So it's a clear-cut thing, isn't it? Even though God is infinitely holy, and there's really not anything perfectly right about man in any respect, yet the cross, there's the meeting place, right? And that's the basis of our forgiveness. And so that's a tremendous thing. We can't fathom the depths of that, what happened there at that cross, and the breach that was spanned, you know, by the cross, between sinful man and a holy God. How great is that breach? Can't measure it. We can't comprehend how holy God is or how sinful sin is. But Jesus paid for all sin, and on that basis, we have forgiveness. So to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. So he's not just saying, like my Jewish landlady down in Athens, Ohio, used to say, a witness to her, God is easy to forgive. She's missing the point. God isn't easy to forgive. God paid an infinite price that he could forgive. And on that basis, he forgives. When you trust him, you trust the cross. Well, going on, Daniel, again, being a man of the word and knowing God, he points back, he appeals to God on this basis of his former deliverance for Israel based upon his mercy. In verse 15, he says, "Oh, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we've done wickedly." Now what's he saying? Well, what's inferred is, now you had mercy once and you brought us out of bondage and you gave us redemption. We're praying for it again here. We're asking for you to work again. I believe that's what he's saying. We're looking for another deliverance here. And he knew God. He knew God would do that. He knew God's compassion. And God did do that. And he'll yet do it again. Let's go to Exodus 2, verse 24. Exodus 2:24. This is Israel down in Egypt. Verse 23, came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Let me skip to Chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place." He goes on. So God did that. He's looking for him to do it again. Verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." So he sent Moses to take them out. And he did, supernaturally. So it's amazing. That's from God's compassion. Now the Lord's name was known through that. He got a name of renown. And there's a lot of passages on that. My time is running out, though. And you have that in Exodus, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Let me look at one anyway. Jeremiah 32:20. God was known through this. God told Pharaoh, "I've raised you up. that I could show my power. In Jeremiah 32:20, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt unto this day and in Israel and among their other men, and has made thee a name, is at this day. We think of it, don't we? The world thought of it. They all knew about it. And so, he's appealing to God to do it again. Okay, and then thirdly, what's the basis of his request for mercy? And it's interesting. It's very high. First of all, it's God's holy city. Jerusalem is chosen. And his sanctuary, the place where God dwelt. Now, he didn't, you know, with the Exodus there, with the departure in the book of Ezekiel, and Israel sent into captivity. But it had been that. And let's go to Psalm 9:11, for instance. Verse 19 of Daniel, I'm going to read, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken, do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people, to call by thy name. So it was God's city in Psalm 9:11. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doing. So that was the place he dwelt. Now, also he appeals based on the Lord's name. And verse 19 again bears that out. For thine own sake, O my God. In other words, this, you know, the reason God does everything is because of who he is. It isn't because of man. And he is merciful. So that's, but it's his name at stake. And in the end, he'll deliver Israel because of who he is. Not because of Israel. Because they don't deserve it. He saved souls today. He saved us because of who he is. It had nothing to do with us. And that's a foolproof salvation, by the way. That's amazing, isn't it? You think about that. We'll see it more clearly in heaven. We live in this humanistic society where we still think somehow it revolves around us, and it doesn't. It doesn't revolve around Israel either, but God. And then, finally, for the Lord's people called by his name. And they are. They still are. Even though they're apostate today, a very secular country, if you go over to Jerusalem now, they're not going to welcome you with open arms as a Christian, you know, and they're not open to the Bible. And I realize there's Israelites who are saved today, but as a nation, they're blinded. And so, but they are his people that are chosen by him. And God made a covenant with Abraham, and he will fulfill that covenant. Period. Because it's unconditional. So that for the Lord's people called by his name, he's going to do it. It'll be a glorious day when he does do it. You know, Israel will be at the head in the kingdom. They, that little nation over there and that strip of land are going to have the prominence in this earth. And that's when the earth will be blessed. Of course, Christ will be reigning. By the way, when he reigns, you know, he won't be in his state of humiliation. He'll be in his glory like he is now on the earth, which is quite astounding when you think about that. Well, so this is his appeal for mercy. Now, he ends with a very urgent tenor here in chapter 9, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And I think there's a couple reasons he's urgent. He's urgent because he has a burden. No doubt the burden came from God to appeal on behalf of his nation. But also because of the timing. The time was up. The 70 years had come, or close to it. And so he's appealing to God. Work here in accordance with your word. He's got that on his side. And God's mercy. And so he's appealing. It's a very strong appeal. I want to turn to a passage you may know in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a beautiful passage. It's a promise. Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, of course, this does apply primarily to Israel, but I believe we can claim it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, there's a promise in 1 Kings 8 in Solomon's prayer. Well, Solomon, really the Lord speaking through Solomon at that time, I think, and where he is asking, when they're in captivity, if they confess their sins and they turn to thee, bring them back. And that's what he was doing. And it's in accordance with this promise also. And so, confession of sin needs to take place. Let's go back over this a little in closing. Confession of sin, acknowledgement. And, you know, a Christian might go very low even. If I could apply this not just to Israel, that's the primary application. Well, there's always hope with God, isn't there? Because of the cross. There's always restoration that God can give. And so there needs to be an honest, open confession. Omission, commission, whatever it is. Not making concessions, so forth, shifting the blame, on and on. Call a spade a spade. There'll be a lifting up from God. There'll be restoration. And that can sometimes be as dramatic as salvation when that happens, if a Christian is like a prodigal. And so, confession, it has to take place. God loves in the truth. He doesn't put a Band-Aid on it. You know, he wasn't going to say, okay, Israel, I'll bring you back. No, this had to take place. Daniel knew it had to take place because of this. Because God is righteous. God was righteous in the judgment. That's part of the confession. It had to be acknowledged that he was righteous in what he did. And so, and that's important, to give God the glory. And then finally, though, the appealing to God for mercy, knowing he is merciful, knowing he does give forgiveness, and the cross is at the hub of it. So, wonderful to know, isn't it? Gives you hope. There's hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee for thy righteousness as well as thy greatness and power. We thank thee for thy mercy and forgiveness. We thank thee for the cross of Calvary, where it's all come together, our meeting place with thee, our place of acceptance. We thank thee for thy great love and what you've done, reaching out to our souls in mercy, and also the mercy and grace that come continually in the Christian life as we appeal to thee at the throne of grace. And Father, we confess our sins. We know we fall short. We thank thee for thy righteousness. We thank thee for thy mercy. We pray, bless your word to our hearts tonight. And may we go deeper in our relationship with thee, our understanding of thy ways. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.